Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you still speak to your people today. Thank you, Lord, that your sheep hear your voice. And we can come here tonight and receive a good spiritual meal from the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, it's up to us what kind of soil we have in our hearts, as Jesus said. Out of the four soils, let us have the one that's without rocks, without weeds, not hard, but good, rich soil to receive your word like seed that we would bear much fruit. So tonight, Lord, you be the shepherd, the good shepherd who feeds the sheep through your word. And may we just sit at your feet and receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As usual, I like to open up with a little bit of an introduction. We're in the third chapter, so if you're here for the first time tonight, we kind of want to bring you up to speed where we are in the book of Exodus, okay? I like to lay a foundation, because just to come in and begin with verse 1 of chapter 3, and if you don't know where we've come from, it's kind of hard to follow and to understand. And so the book of Exodus is an incredible book, and it gives us living examples of the sovereignty and providence of Almighty God. Over and over, we see the hand of God in every circumstance. Like last week in chapter 2, what had happened to Moses and his family and the children of Israel wasn't by coincidence or by luck. God is sovereign and he is divine and he is providential and he is in control of everything. And many churches today are throwing out the Old Testament. That bothers me. You can't have the new without the old. As a matter of fact, I love going through the Old Testament because we have living examples of how God took care of his people, even up to 3,500, 4,000 years ago. And so back in Genesis chapter 46, verses 3 and 4, you don't have to turn there. But God said to Jacob, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you up again. And it's encouraging. Even then, his people could have the assurance that God was with them wherever they went. And it's the same blessed assurance that we have today. And why do we worry? Why do we fear? Why do we doubt? Why do we, flounder? Why are we faithless? Why are we foolish and fickle? I don't understand that at times because I struggle with the same things at times. That's why we need to get into God's Word every day to strengthen our faith, to encourage us, to show God's providential hand on every situation in our lives. And so it's good to know that He is still Emmanuel, God with us, who promises never to leave us nor forsake us, even to the end of the age. How often is never? Never. But yet we still flip out sometimes. As we saw in Exodus chapter 1, just as God had said, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He made them a great nation. Even outside of their own country, even in Egypt, God made them a great nation. Chapter 1, verse 7, they were fruitful and increased abundantly. And they multiplied, and the Bible says they grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. And it was because of the abundance of Jewish people that the persecution began. You know the story. The first Pharaoh that came into the picture, Joseph had a close relationship with because Joseph interpreted his dream and he kept them from being destroyed by famine. And he was Pharaoh's right-hand man. But by the time we get to the book of Exodus, the Bible tells us that a new king, a new Pharaoh, arose over Egypt. And he did not know Joseph. So he must not have known the history of Egypt. How God used a Hebrew man, a young Hebrew man, to save this pagan nation. And who considered Israel, this new Pharaoh considered Israel a threat now to their nation. And he set taskmasters over them. And how sad it is that our precious Jewish friends are still being persecuted today. Do you know that in the last 2 days, over 400 missiles were fired into Israel? And it's still going on right now. That's why every service, get ready. Don't buy green bananas. with what we see going on in the world and in our nation today, how close are we to the rapture of the church? Closer than ever before. They're getting ready to build a third temple in Israel. The priests have been measured for the robes. They have the red heifer. All that God says in his word is ready. Are you? That's the key. Are you ready? And so, the Jews had taskmasters over them. They were slaves. And they afflicted them with burdens, made their lives bitter with hard bondage. And it bothers me today with anti-Semitism to this very day, how they hate the Jews. And I often ask people when they take shots at the Jewish people, why? Why do you do that? Name one thing, one negative thing about Israel and the Jew. We owe a lot to them. We really do. Time doesn't allow me to share the contributions they have made to the world and society even up to this very day. So it was then that the new Pharaoh commanded that the Hebrew women, when they were giving birth on their birth stools, that if it were a baby boy, the midwives were to kill it. Crazy, man. But the good news is that God has his people everywhere, doesn't he? And as we saw in chapter 2, there were a couple of midwives that refused to obey Pharaoh. That holds true today. When laws go against God's law, when laws are instituted that go against the word of God, we don't have to obey. And so the two midwives feared God, and they didn't do as Pharaoh commanded. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, I love this, that the Jewish women are so healthy and they gave birth so fast, so quickly, that they couldn't get there in time to kill the little boys. I love that. And it was then that God's incredible plan for the deliverance of his people begins. And he had promised way back, I'll cover that a little bit more as we move on here, but he had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob deliverance. And so God now is going to begin to deliver his people from the bondage of Egypt. And the wonderful thing, what I love about this incredible book, we get to look back. And we get to observe all the wonderful things that God has done. They were going through it experientially. And many of them forgot God's promises and God's covenants with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But we're reminded of them to this very day as we read God's word. We see God's sovereign hand in every situation. Do you see God's sovereign hand in every situation today? Sometimes we get so busy, so caffeinated up, that we don't stop and realize and recognize the hand of Almighty God everywhere, everywhere. And so we see God's hand here, beginning with a Levite couple, a lovely Levite couple whose names were Amram and Jochebed. They were blessed with a son. We know him as Moses. And because Pharaoh commanded that all his people, to all his people, that every son that was born at that particular time was to be drowned in the Nile River, Jochebed hid her son for 3 months, the Bible says. Up to that point, after 3 months, she could no longer hide him. I'm sure little Moses became active and it was hard to keep him quiet and hide him. This is the thing that blows my mind, and this is a true story, folks. This is a live account of what took place, where Jochebed actually took her son by faith, put him in a basket, and laid him in the reeds in the very river that all of the little boys were being drowned in. That's faith. We don't know what God said to her, what led her to do it, but she was obedient to God. It was all part of God's incredible plan. And as God had promised Jacob back in Genesis 46:3, he was with them in Egypt. I think that's part of it as well. She knew that God was with them, no matter what they faced. And she knew that God would deliver his people. And God was going to use this little baby boy by the name of Moses to do it. It's in the darkest and most desperate times that God's light shines the brightest, doesn't it? Look at your own personal Christian life. The most difficult times, the darkest times, for us in our marriage and what we have gone through in the last 44 years, with Jesus Christ, those have been the times that we've been closest to God. Those have been the times where we've sensed His presence the most. Those have been the times when His Word really spoke to us and our prayers really felt powerful. And it's not by luck or by coincidence, but by God's providence that Moses' sister was standing afar and watching what was going on with little Moses in the basket. Pharaoh's daughter came to bathe there. Was it coincidence? No. God's providence. That a pagan pharaoh, a pagan king's daughter, would go and bathe in the exact spot where this little basket was with this little three-month-old baby. And she found the basket in the reeds. And the Bible says that she had compassion on Moses. That's a miracle, too, because the Egyptians hated the Jews. But she had compassion for this little baby that was crying in the basket. Moses' sister offered to call a nurse for her. Again, as we saw last week, not by coincidence, and it was not her lucky day. But she went and asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Hey, do you need a nurse?" Lo and behold, she says, "Yes, I need a nurse." And Miriam, who is the daughter, went and lo and behold, brought Jochebed to take care of the baby, Moses' mother. Not only did Moses' mother care for him until he was grown, but the Bible says she was even paid by Pharaoh's daughter to take care of her own baby. Isn't it incredible the way that God works? And the way that God throws a wrench into the enemy's plans. God is greater than anything that the enemy can throw at us, even to this very day. And so God's using Jochebed's faith and courage and even sacrifice to deliver His people from Egypt. And God still works that way today. Why? Because we, as Jochebed did, can dispel fear by faith. Charles Spurgeon says that faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. And the best way to keep fear out of your heart is to read God's Word, because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And if you're weak in your faith, maybe you need to get into God's Word just a little bit more. Don't do your daily devo as a duty. Devotion means exactly that. We are due to do a devotional to God, meaning we are devoted to Him. Take the time to hear His voice, because it's always a win-win situation. Providence over paralysis, even in impossible situations. So, last Wednesday in chapter 2, Moses, I called him Rambo, tries to defend one of the Jewish brothers who was being beaten by an Egyptian. And you know the story. He kills him and buries him in the sand after he looked to the left and looked to the right. But somebody saw him. And Moses had to flee, as Pharaoh had heard what Moses had done, and Pharaoh sought to kill him. At this point, it looks as though Moses is finished, right? God could never use a man like that. He's done. He's cooked. End of the story, right? Wrong. We have chapter 3 tonight. Yet in God's providence, and not by luck or coincidence, Moses ends up in Midian, sitting by a well. And while he sat by the well, 7 young ladies come along. And they just so happened to be the daughters of the priest of Midian. They showed up to water their father's flock. The shepherd showed up and tried to drive them all away. These poor girls trying to water the flock, and here come the shepherds trying to drive them away, and lo and behold, guess who stands up? Rambo. And he defends the priest's daughters, and he drives them off. And he helps water the entire flock to the point when they arrived home early, their dad said, how come you're here so early? And they said, this Egyptian man, because Moses looked as though he was Egyptian, helped us water the flock. And dad says, where is he? And so lo and behold, you know the story. Rambo shows up for dinner. And the priest of Midian gives him a job as a shepherd, gives him a wife. And God gives them a son, all in God's providential plan. Isn't it wonderful to see all this take place? Moses may have thought he was through. Many of us in this room at one time or another in our relationship with Christ maybe thought, we're through. God can never use me. He's going to put me on the shelf. Nobody bats 1,000. We're not perfect, we're imperfect. And that makes God's grace even look even more incredible when he takes people like you and I and uses us to fulfill his incredible plan. So meanwhile, back in Egypt, Pharaoh dies, and the children of Israel cry out to God. The amazing thing is that God hears their cry, and they're at about 2 million right now. And God looks upon their affliction, and God begins to deliver. And in verse 1, it says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. Jethro, of course, is Reuel, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert. So here we see, life, as we all know, is subject to change, isn't it? Sometimes it can happen quickly, sometimes it can happen slowly, but life is always subject to change. And what an extreme contrast we now see in the life of Moses. From Moses, the Egyptian prince, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, now he's Moses, the Midianite shepherd. There he is tending the flock in Midian, the backside of the desert. Last week in our study, I referred to the backside of the desert as where Moses received his B.D. degree. Backside of the desert. And you know, for all of us, there are times when we need a backside of the desert experience to be alone with God. That's important for every one of us. You look at every man or every woman that God uses in Scripture, and they all spent time in the backside of the desert, preparation time. Paul was 3 years in Arabia. Moses here, we find him in the desert, backside of the desert. And he goes from Moses, the Egyptian prince, to Moses, the Midianite shepherd. As a prince, you know the story. He lived in ease and luxury and even had servants, as he was a famous son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he's now a lowly shepherd, holding the very job that the Egyptians despised. Do you know that Egyptians despised shepherds? He now lives in an unknown, as an unknown foreigner, separated from his family, a shepherd, a nomad, earning his B.D. degree. We're not told what Moses thought. I like that. Chuck Smith always said, when Scripture is silent, we're to be silent. What would you be doing? That's the all-important thing. If you were on the backside of the desert and you were a lowly shepherd, you went from luxury to poverty, what would your response be as a Christian? And you know what? That's why Scripture tells us over and over that we're to be content, because our lives can change, our circumstances can change in a moment. But we're to be content wherever we are. And I have to believe that Moses was content. We're not told anything that he says. We're not told anything that he thought. All through Scripture, we read things like, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, James 4:6. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humility goes before honor, Proverbs 18:12. And so before God can really use us, oftentimes he has to take us to the bottom. He has to humble us. Remember John the Baptist, when he started in his ministry, remember what he said? I must decrease that he might increase. Chuck Smith always said, the way up is down. You want to become something, become nothing. That's just the way it works. It's totally contrary to the world's philosophy, isn't it? The world says, oh, it's a dog-eat-dog world, man. You know, you just have to step on people to get to the top. Look at people that are on top today in Hollywood, in the financial world. They are empty without Jesus Christ. But why would you want to get to the top? And you know what's really cool? I like being at the bottom. Why? Because Scripture says that we're to be bond servants. That's the lowest form of a slave. Isn't that the greatest place to be? I love it there. Because if I stumble and fall, it's not very far to go. I'm already there. But if you're high and lifted up and you trip and fall, man, that's a long way down. And so here we see that God is dealing with Moses. How do you deal with change? Are you open to God's change in your life? And before Moses can lead God's sheep out of Egypt, God has to prepare the shepherd. Same thing happened when God called me into ministry. I had no idea what God was doing. I was sharing with somebody the other day, I forget who it was. God confirms the situation in his word. You know what my scripture verse was getting called into ministry? It's in the Bible where it says Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. And I've given him permission. But when you've been sifted, go and strengthen the brethren. I read that in my devotional. I go, whoa, he's not talking to me. And then I opened up the word for that day, and lo and behold, same scripture verse. Then I opened the newspaper to the classified ads. That scripture was there all by itself. And that's why we spent 12 years in Vermont. Sifted. I love it. Sift out the... We're not completely sifted. We still got some flesh. But it was one of the most wonderful things that ever happened in Tina and I's life. We went to a place where they didn't teach the Bible in church. They didn't know Jesus Christ. It was just a social club. Little white churches, church bells, the whole thing. But on the door, you could write on just about every church in Vermont, Ichabod, the Spirit has departed. At one time, they were on fire. But now they were dead. And God sifted us so that we can go back to California and strengthen the brethren. And so the backside of the desert, the BD degree, is important. Maybe you're being sifted right now. Well, be encouraged tonight, because that should excite you, because God is getting ready to do something in your life. He's preparing you for something that you can't imagine. He always does exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. And so just as quick as Moses went from the palace to the pasture, God now takes Moses from the valley to the mountaintop. Watch this. Verse 2. And the angel of the Lord, we'll back up a little bit. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. I would think he would say more like, here I am, scared to death. How would you respond if God called you by name from a burning bush? The voice of God, to hear it audibly from a bush. Wow. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, your huarachis, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob or Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. What an experience. Like I said, to go from a palace to a pasture, and then all of a sudden go from the valley to a mountaintop and hear the voice of God call your name? Man, amazing, isn't it? That God would call him by name. And as I thought about that this week, and I often mention to you that we are to rejoice because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Do you know that God knows your name? The president doesn't know your name. The local officials pretty much don't know your name. But God knows your name. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He has every tear that you shed in a bottle. He has all of your prayers in golden bowls in heaven. How close can one person be to another? And again, why do we worry? Why do we stress? Why do we doubt? Why do we fear? Mount Horeb, by the way, is also Mount Sinai. That's where God will give his people the Ten Commandments. One of the worst things that ever happened to America is when we took the Ten Commandments down from our courtroom. You give me one bad thing about the Ten Commandments. They're all good, all ten of them. Why would we take them down? You wonder what's wrong with America today? We not only kicked Jesus out of school, we kicked, took the Ten Commandments out of our courthouses. We removed everything that has to do with God from our culture today. Sad. Moses never expected to hear God speak to him from the bushes, a burning bush. And again, that would be a miracle in and of itself, to see a bush burning and burning and burning and not being consumed. God uses many ways to communicate with us. We know that, don't we? He uses people. He uses circumstances. He uses experiences. We don't always walk by those things, but God at times uses them. The Bible says that God can confirm a matter by two or three witnesses. We've all probably had that happen. You're praying about something, and all of a sudden the person says, you know what the Lord told me to share with you, and they give you a scripture verse, and then you read it in your Bible, and maybe even in the classified ads. Who knows? But God uses people and circumstances and experiences. Even speaks to us through His creation, doesn't He? My Bible tells me that even the creation reveals the glory of God. That's not evolution. It's creation. God created it. And so God speaks to us in many ways. Many ways. Remember when Abraham saw the flaming torch, Genesis 15. You remember, Jacob wrestled with the angel. God will lead Israel through the wilderness with a cloud by day and with fire by night. And God speaks to us in many ways. Predominantly, though, today He speaks to us through His Word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're not unsure about something, make sure it lines up with God's Word. This is the ultimate confirmation right here, the Word of God. This is the truth. God's Word. So in verse 2, it was the bush was burning but not being consumed. Verse 3, Moses had to check it out. Paraphrase. Verse 4, what must have been like all of a sudden to hear someone call his name? And all of a sudden he says, I am God. Whew. He suddenly hears God's voice. We sing a song, He knows my name. He knows my every thought. Do you really believe that when you sing it? How often we sing worship songs and we don't ponder what we're singing? Great worship tonight, by the way. Great lyrics. He knows your name. He knows your every thought. Every beat of your heart He gives you. Every breath that you take is from God. So what would you say? How would you answer if God were to call you today? You know, there are times God calls us as Christians where we don't answer. When He wants to do something. When He wants to send us somewhere. You know, when I got saved, there was about 8 of us that were just this tight-knit group of men. We'd go to a men's retreat up on the mountain and we'd all be in the same room and we'd all fellowship together and break bread together. Exciting. And there were 2 or 3 brothers that had a whole lot more of a calling in their life than I did. Seriously. I never, ever, ever thought God would call me to teach the Word. You know what? They resisted it. They didn't, like Moses, say, here I am. And you know what? Today, their lives are a wreck. It's sad to see where they're at because they didn't answer the call of God. God wants to bless you. God wants to use you far beyond what you could ever imagine. And so what does Moses say? Here I am. How do we approach God today? Moses removed his sandals. Moses covered his face. An act of complete reverence for holy God. Notice, and even in the revelation of Jesus Christ, when John comes into the presence of God, he falls on his face like a dead man. Many places in Scripture where people come into the presence of the Lord, they fall on their faces in reverence to holy God. That's missing in the church today, reverence for God. It's sad today that many men in the pulpit call themselves reverend. It's not a term used for man. It's used one time in the Psalms, and it speaks of the terror of God. Reverent, reverence. And here we see complete reverence with Moses. Kicks his shoes off, falls on his face. Why? Because when we come in the presence of Holy God, Almighty God, we have this sense of unworthiness. Even the Apostle Paul, chief of sinners, righteousness is filthy rags. That's knowing and recognizing the presence of Almighty Holy God. The amazing thing is, so yes, God is our Lord, He's our Father, He's our friend, but He's also sovereign Holy God. It bothers me when people refer to Him as the man upstairs, the big guy in the sky. I don't use those terms. Matter of fact, I probably shouldn't even mention them tonight, but you need to have reverence for Holy God. He's God Almighty. We need to show reverence today and respect and adoration for Holy God. Remember when I went to Israel? I forget what trip it was. We get up and the plane levels off, the seatbelt light goes off, and all the rabbis on the plane, it was a bunch because we were on LL Airlines, they headed to the back of the plane facing the east, put their prayer shawls on, their phylacteries, the whole thing, and they're bowing and praying in the back of the plane. And I asked a rabbi, I says, why is it that you bow when you pray? He says, you always bow when you come into the presence of Holy God. And I was so convicted, because oftentimes I come flippantly, unreverently into the presence of Holy God. He's holy. And we see here, what an example with Moses. And I never forgot that, what that man told me. And there he didn't even know the Mashiach, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But because he had his prayer book and his prayer shawl, phylacteries and the whole thing, he was bowing because he sensed that he was coming into the presence of Holy God. Wow. Verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. God is also intimate, isn't He? He's an intimate God. People are just so concerned about America, so am I. My heart breaks for the condition of our country today. We're a house divided. But you know what? I read this and I go, thank you, Lord. God sees what's going on with His people. He knows what's going on. He knows the full story. He hears our cry. He knows our sorrow. Jesus Christ is acquainted with all of our grief and all of our sorrow. He's been there. Oftentimes people come for counseling or prayer, whatever it might be, into the office, and I can't always say, I know how you feel. Jesus Christ knows how you feel. No matter what you're going through, grief, pain, sorrow, loss of a loved one, Jesus Christ knows exactly what you're going through. Isn't it great to be related to and have as a Lord and Savior one who knows exactly what you're going through, exactly what you're experiencing? And here in verse 7, this is God. Notice God sees, God hears, God knows. He knew then and He knows just as well today what's going on. He knows everything. Do we truly see who He is? He sees who we are. Do we see who He is? Do we hear His voice? Do we know Him? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? Or are you just religious? It needs to be one-on-one. The Bible very clearly says, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. But he who has the Son has the Father also. Jesus Christ is the Mashiach, the Son of God, the only way to see God, the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. Verse 8. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land and to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Stalagmites and Stalactites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. Notice, to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Wow. I'll bet at this point Moses was elated. This is what God is saying to him. I see this. I know this. I hear this. I know exactly what's going on. And that's the assurance, the blessed assurance that we can have as Christians. We can always be assured that God knows exactly what's going on in your life. Everything. Moses had to be elated. Why? Because it says, God has come down. God says, I'm going to deliver you. God will bring them up to a large land flowing with milk and honey. Have you ever visit Israel? It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It amazes me when I go, this little tiny nation over there that was once nothing but desolate land, and they are third in the world in produce, fruit and vegetables, no preservatives, no spray, no junk in their food. They still observe the laws. Let the land rest on the seventh year. Man, you go there, and I'll tell you what, everything just tastes incredible. The fruit, the desserts, the chicken, the lamb. I better get going here because I'll be getting hungry here. Yes, this is what God's going to do. That is, Moses is elated up until the next verse when God tells Moses how he's going to bring them out. Look at verse 10. I'd love to see the expression on Moses' face. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Oh, wait a minute. Me? He goes from here I am, to God telling him he's going to be the one to go to Pharaoh. Moses' response, this time we see it, verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? That's a good thing and a bad thing, right? You're thinking, well, Moses is doubting. But the good thing about this is he doesn't have confidence in himself. I can do this. I can handle this. Look at your own personal life. Those times when you say, I got this. It's a dangerous thing to say. We are to pray about every little thing, aren't we? And this is not a little thing. This is a big thing. Like it is often with us, Moses tries to excuse himself because he felt inadequate. You know the wonderful thing about feeling inadequate when God calls us to do something? Is that God is always going to get the glory. You can't touch the glory of God when it's something you never, ever, ever thought you could do. He felt, and we too often feel inadequate for a job or a work or a ministry that God would have us to do. That's what faith is all about. God will never tell us to do something that he will not equip us to do it. Yes, in and of ourselves, we are totally inadequate, aren't we? We really are. Why? Because every gift, every talent that you have is not your own. It's from God. And we live in a world filled with people that have a lot of gifts and talents that they don't even recognize God for, but they're from him. Whether it be wisdom or whether it be, you know, working with your hands, whether it be farming or being a mechanic, whatever it might be, it's something that God has gifted you with. And here we see that God is calling Moses to do something that he feels inadequate about. But God is not asking Moses to do it alone. That is the key. If God is calling you to do something, guess who's going to go with you? He's not called you to do it alone. He's going to go with you. God goes with us. Doesn't Emmanuel mean God with us? If he's with us, he's with us. And if he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us, he's never going to leave us or forsake us. If God is here and you moved over here, guess who moved? You did. God wants to go with us. You just have to include him. And God supplies us with what is necessary. He would never call you to do something that he would not give us what we need to accomplish it. God doesn't want to embarrass you. God wants to bless you. Is there any greater blessing than, man, doing something you never, ever, ever thought you could do? And God does it through you? And you just rejoice. Wow, Lord. And you praise him and you thank him and you bless him and you do your happy dance, you know. But sometimes we make excuses. Do you make excuses? Do you hide behind your inadequacies? I always think of John 15:5, I believe it is. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. How much is nothing? But with him, you can do anything. Because Scripture tells us, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. But it doesn't quit there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see how important it is to have the Lord in the equation? It's so, so important. While we in and of ourselves often feel inadequate, God never is. God can never, 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 ever be inadequate. Not part of his nature or character. Verse 12. Pick up the pace a little bit. And so he said, I will certainly be with you. Isn't that wonderful? You and I can hold on to that promise today. Do you know that to be true in your own life, that God will certainly be with you? And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Good question, Moses. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up and out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Wow. How would you like to be in Moses' sandals right now? Go to the people and tell them you met God. And this is God. This is what God told you to tell them. You see, in Egypt, there are many gods, all sorts of gods, with many names. And the children of Israel had been in Egypt all of those years. And Moses wanted to be able to answer the people when they said, what's his name? Who has sent you? And again, how would you feel? Wouldn't you have kind of doubt? Wouldn't you really doubt whether the people are going to believe you or not? People are people. Boy, when you face the multitudes... What's his name? Who sent you? So Moses to say, oh, he says, I am who I am. What that means is, it speaks of God's eternal existence. He doesn't say I was or I will be, I am. It speaks of his eternal existence, his eternal power, his unchangeable character, his stability, his security, and that's the God who we call our Father today. Isn't that wonderful? Why are we insecure? He's existed from all eternity. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He is everything. Shouldn't we be stable and secure in him? Is there any better place to be, honestly? There's no safer place to be than in the Lord. I look back in my BC days now, and I go, man, I was living on dangerous ground without Jesus Christ in my life. Man, shaky ground. And it wasn't because we were on the San Andreas Fault either. It was because of my faults. Who is here with Moses is with us today. I am that I am is with you and I today. In Hebrews 13:8. It says, Jesus Christ as well is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And that's a wonderful blessing too. His love for you will never change. His feelings towards you, his plan for you will never change. Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. And here we see God reminds Moses of three covenants. We have them recorded in Genesis 12, Genesis 26, and Genesis 28. Genesis 12 is his covenant with Abraham. Genesis 26, the covenant with Isaac. Genesis 28 is covenant with Jacob, his promise for deliverance. Man, and God never forgets. He can't forget. He always, always, always keeps his promises. So God tells Moses to go and tell the people what he saw. Go and tell my people, Israel, and what he heard at the burning bush. How does that apply to us today? We all have testimonies. We got more than seven in this church. And what we're to do is we are to testify of what God has done in our lives, of what we have seen. We've got incredible testimonies here. I'm not even going to mention them. Go get the CD. They're here for free. It's amazing what God does. He wants us to go and tell others. You remember the man that was blind and Jesus spit and touched his eyes. And he went and washed his eyes in the pool of Siloam and came back seeing. And people were asking him, what happened to you? He says, I don't know. I once was blind, but now I see. He didn't quote scripture or nothing. We're brand new Christians. We don't know the Bible. We just know what God did. I was a basket case when I got saved. I'm bouncing off the walls, man. I was sharing with a Jewish lady upstairs. There is no medical cure for alcoholism, but God can break the chains. 38 years ago. Yeah, there's no medical cure for all these other things, all these other sins. But God has a wonderful 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. That's the best one. It's a great program. Works every time. Go and tell people what God has done. We've seen God's hand in many ways. It's not what we have done, but what God has done in our lives. That's the important thing. Verse 18. Then they will heed your voice. That had to be encouraging for Moses, huh? Whew, thank you, Lord. They're going to listen. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that, he will let you go. Wow. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Isn't God incredible? After all the years in slavery, he's going to give them severance pay. Notice, think I'm kidding? But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Isn't it incredible how God works? You can never outgive God. And here we see after Moses' call, and he calls the elders and instructs them, God says that they will heed his message, but not everyone will. One of them is Pharaoh. Pharaoh will not let you go. But it's encouraging because God told Moses exactly what Pharaoh would do, but yet at the same time, he said that his hand would be able to move him. Because I'm sure Moses would have kind of got a little concerned going to, in the name of the Lord, to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go, which we'll cover next week. And for Pharaoh to say, no way, Jose. But Pharaoh will not let them go. But God is going to put pressure through the signs and wonders that he will do through Moses. You see, God's omniscient. He knows everything. God knows both responses. The people will believe, the people will rejoice, the people will be delivered, and we can trust God in everything. Nothing catches God by surprise. God is in full control of everything. That's what sovereignty and providence means. Nothing can stop God. Isn't it great to be on God's team? I love it. I love the accounts in the Old Testament of how God uses one angel to wipe out 180,000 enemies. That's a God we serve. One angel. All God has to do is go and blow them right off the planet, you know? You can trust God in everything. And that's a question for you tonight. Do you truly trust God in everything? Everything. Nothing catches him by surprise. Nothing. You can't stop God's plans. You can't stop God. God will even give his people severance pay. Isn't that great? So why do we doubt? Why do we worry? Why do we stress? You see, this is real life stuff with real life people. These are not flannel board characters in Sunday school upstairs. I've seen all sorts of goofy pictures and stuff of the Old Testament saints. No, this is real life stuff. Real life people like you and I. Just like you and I. So why do we doubt and worry and stress? God wants us to believe him at his word. Do you believe him at his word? Do all of the things and more about God that we've seen here tonight encourage you and strengthen your faith? I hope so. I've so loved the first three chapters of Exodus because it's really, really strengthened my faith. Because I, like you, at times waver. And the last 3 weeks or so going through Exodus has really been a boost in my faith. And now I just include, not that I didn't include God in everything, but I would sometimes just do the little things on my own. But when I was a brand new baby Christian, I prayed about every little thing. And I've gone back to do my first works. I now pray about every little thing. Every little thing. And I'll tell you what, it's worked so smoothly. You ever think you could handle a little thing, like a chore around the house or something, guys, and all of a sudden it just explodes, this thing you thought you had, the next thing you're at Home Depot buying hundreds of dollars worth of stuff because it blew up right in your face? Little things can do that. God wants to be included in the little things. Why? Because he is I am that I am. Do you know that tonight? Do you know that there are seven I ams for Jesus Christ in the New Testament? He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. And he also says, I am the true vine. He's got it all covered, doesn't he? I am that I am. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that all of us will be strengthened in our faith, Lord, our most holy faith, that you would give us more of a hunger for your word, that you would help us, Lord, to walk it out. And Lord, when you put things before us that are humanly impossible, that we would say, Lord, here I am. And we, by faith, would walk in obedience to you no matter what it looks like, because we don't walk by feelings. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So help us, Lord, to be men and women of faith. Help us to believe. Even think of the man in Scripture who said, Lord, help my unbelief. And in those times when we doubt, when we waver, Lord, help our unbelief to trust in your word with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding. And all of our ways acknowledge you, and you will direct our path. Would you do that, please? And we thank you in advance for what you're going to do through each and every one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.